Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. Today is our 99th episode. We are excited to be on the air with you wherever you are streaming your podcast or listening to us on the radio. We want to give a big shout out to the Alive Radio Networks, WPTR, our local radio network here in Rotterdam, New York, as well as all of our stations and platforms where we play our podcast, Old Lion, Young Lion, 99 episodes. And here's why we're excited about that. It's not only because our 99th episode, but because the very first episode of season 4 in the fall of 2026 will be our 100th episode. We're going to have giveaways, we're going to have raffles, we're going to have all kinds of exciting things happening on our 100th episode. And not to mention that in our very first episode of season 4, our 100th episode, we will be featuring video as well as audio. You will be able to see Old Lion and Young Lion's mug right on your screen, coming to a platform near you. They told me once, I have a face for video. Well, this is getting them back. Welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, the show where we dig deep in the Bible and we declare it boldly. The Bible teaches not just a little bit, but a lot, that Christians ought to be bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. Now, Sam Hazelton is my co-host. My name is Anthony Stafford. We are part of the elder team of Electric City Baptist Church, and we meet every Sunday at 10:30 in the heart of Schenectady County at 2350 Hamburg Street. We'd love for you to be there 10:30 on Sunday morning. And let me just testify real quick. Last week, we had 15 baptisms right at the end of one of our gatherings. You've got to come and be a part of what God is doing in the Northeast. Now, before we get into today's subject, before we get into today's content, you know that you can email us anytime at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. But before we get into it today, let me find out who today's sponsor is. Today's sponsor, it looks like Ezra and Catherine Grease. We want to shout out, thank you, Ezra and Catherine. You guys are some of our greatest fans, and we love you. Now, Old Lion, do you think, before we get into today's show, could you, in like manner, as we always do, kick off our show with a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity, all these 99 episodes, to be on the air. Father, you've been with us this whole time, and I appreciate the Spirit of God guiding us into all truth. Lord, I ask today, as we continue and close out this series on the mysteries of God, that you would be with us again. I pray and ask that our listeners would have understanding into the truth of your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convince the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. This show has been really impressed on me to dig further into my scripture and find out what the Lord would have me show to as many people as I can. Old Lion, before we jump into the show, could you just give maybe one thing that you've learned over the 99 episodes? What's really been something that's impacted you over these 3 years of us doing the show?
I'll tell you what. One thing, I've gotten to know you quite a bit, my brother.
Oh, no.
And I think we found that we both come to the Bible from maybe different backgrounds and different perspectives, but the show, I know for me, has allowed me to kind of dovetail with you on so many topics, and we've been able to come to unity of mind and heart over so many different controversial issues as we've talked through these things. And so for me, it's been a tremendous blessing.
Oh, it's a fantastic blessing. That's why Old Lion, Young Lion, it's great. It's me, a young 24-year-old, talking with you, a 94-year-old. year old, and just walking through these biblical topics. Okay, why don't you give us, thanks for sharing that, Old Lion. Why don't you give us a little bit about where we've been this season, maybe even the last few weeks where we've been, and what we have going on today, what we're going to look at, and then give us maybe a look into the future as well.
Okay, well, I cannot tell you what we're going to be doing next season. That is to be determined. This season, we've been doing a lot of theologies. We've been digging into these foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And we've also been going on this series. I think this is our fourth, fifth, or sixth week on this Mysteries of God series, where we've examined some of these mysterious things that were hidden in the past, now revealed in part, that will be fully realized in the future. These mysteries of God, such as the mystery of Christ, the God-man, such as the mystery of the partial hardening of Israel and their return in the end, such as the mystery of the rapture that is coming upon the earth, where the dead in Christ will rise and those who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and they from that time will always and forever be with the Lord. So these are some exciting mysteries that we've been digging into, and I'm looking forward to closing out this series this week, and we're getting in today into the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, as well as Mystery Babylon that we read about in the book of Revelation. So I'm excited about that.
And why we're even doing this show is because as we, Sam and I, lead a church and lead a church that plants more churches, it's incumbent upon us to see what the scripture teaches about how we ought to be stewards of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, that we be stewards of the mysteries of God. And then it says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we intend to take what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, and we intend to uphold them, teach them, and explain the mysteries of God as much as we possibly can until the Lord returns. So, Old Line, can you give us a working definition that we have for the idea of mystery? When someone thinks about mystery, maybe they think of the old Unsolved Mysteries show. Maybe they think of their grandma saying God works in mysterious ways. Maybe they think about Scooby-Doo and it's you meddling kids. What is a working definition from Scripture that we can use to understand when the Bible says the mystery of God?
Well, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search it out. Wow. And so God has these eternal truths that are concealed, especially in the Old Testament, that Paul, the other apostles, revealed to us in the New Testament. And we ourselves, as followers of the Lord, are called to be those who uncover mysteries for people. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. And so this is the blessing that God has given to us to be able to understand and explain some of these hidden mysteries that most of the world walking around out there has no idea about.
And the one we're going to talk about today, or the two that we're going to talk about today, kind of roll together. They're going to be maybe even have some revealing together. People are going to start noticing them in the world, and people look these things up. They ask questions about these mysteries that we're going to talk about today on a regular basis. These are questions that find themselves into the pews of churches on a regular basis, and also are asked about throughout YouTube and Facebook, and people posit these questions all the time. So we're going to look at some of these mysteries, namely this one in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And maybe you're familiar with the book of 2 Thessalonians. First and 2 Thessalonians, a little hint about these books, is in almost every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians has a prophetic nature talking about the future end of the world. You might not think that that was in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but it actually is. And we're going to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 7, before I ask Old Lion to give us another working definition of the word iniquity. Or the mystery of iniquity. So the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, and then feel free to elaborate on this, Old Lion. The Bible says this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. There is coming a day of revealing. The day will declare this, where the mystery of iniquity will come to full fruition. So give us some definitions for the idea of mystery of iniquity. Before we break this down about what we see happening in our world today, just tell us what this might mean, this mystery of iniquity idea.
Well, very similar to how the mystery of Christ. In the Bible, it talks about how Christ indwells us individually. He indwells his people. This is an absolute mystery, how Christ himself could indwell people. Likewise, this iniquity or this sin or this lawlessness, this force, this spiritual force of lawlessness and sin actually indwells people. It indwells society. It will finally indwell this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist figure. So in much the same way as Christ is a mystery, in the same way, sin is a mystery.
When the Bible says iniquity, and you guys might be listening to our show for a long time, you guys know I use what's called the King James Bible. And Old Lion, not only is he translating the Bible from Greek, he uses a couple different versions in the English for it. But Old Lion, what's the underlying Greek word for iniquity? And what kind of sense are we going to get from when we're reading the book of 2 Thessalonians, what does Paul mean by iniquity? And so when we understand this mystery of iniquity, what does the word iniquity mean?
Well, in this particular verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the word in the Greek is anomia, which is without law. That's what it translates to. And so it's really lawlessness is the word that a lot of translations use there. And basically what we're dealing with is a situation where there's no restraint on human behavior. And rather, we know that the law of Moses restrains this impulse within humanity towards sin And that's what the purpose of law is to restrain people from hurting one another, killing one another. And a society without law is lawless and wicked.
Well, I appreciate that. I think even thinking of my Sunday school days, the Matthew 7 passage where Jesus is teaching, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." This is one of the passages that jumps out into my mind. And so I can look out on the world, and now you, with it being so advanced in years, you've seen this happening for a while now, where you've seen the erosion of a culture of lawfulness and standards and righteousness, and the expectation of those things has begun to erode away in our own society here in the United States, which to me looks like that there is a mystery of iniquity or lawlessness beginning to arise in the United States, and not only the United States, but across the world. If you just turn on the news, you're going to see that there's just so much damage and destruction. And even though you might say, well, these aren't Christians, it appears to me that the world is increasingly getting worse. And Paul warns us about this throughout scripture, that in the last days, men's hearts shall wax cold, and they shall be haters of their parents. They shall be ungrateful. They shall be selfish. All of these things, perilous times shall come as it increasingly becomes more filled with iniquity and more lawless. We kind of see the road being paved for this wicked one. Eventually, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is going to show up. So do you see some things in not only our society, but in the world that appears like the turmoil and the angst and the sinfulness is increasing? And where do you see, like, what's happening? Why is this happening?
Well, just one example, our American experiment right here that we're a part of, we were founded as a society of laws, and not, we're ruled by laws and not by men. Okay. If you look at our very own government, both state and federal government, and you look at some of the laws that are being passed, you can't get a bill on the floor of Congress right now that is less than 5,000 or 6,000 pages.
Sure.
And what happens is they are essentially overwhelming the system so that it's impossible for anyone to actually be lawful, because there's billions of pages of laws that one would have to follow. You would need a supercomputer to know whether you're following the law or not following the law. And so by overwhelming the system, we have become a society that has reverted back from being a society of laws to be a society ruled by men. When you have this chaos, when you have this lawlessness that comes into a society, it is a vacuum waiting for a tyrant to come in and take over. And the people will actually welcome and receive this tyrant because everything has gone to pot without any law.
Well, the Bible gives this instruction, even in Proverbs chapter number 29, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth the rule, the people will all mourn. And we start to see this here. So when we think about this mystery of iniquity, what comes to my mind, Old Lion, is that the world is paving the road to establish its own unrighteous king. What they desire, just like all people of all kind, that they want to do that which is right in their own eyes, that even at the very time that Jesus is about to be crucified, they said, is this not your king? And they shouted out, we have no king but Caesar. Mm. They're always only ever choosing to have over them a king that is unrighteous. And I think in order for that man of lawlessness to take his place where he ought to be, standing in the place of God, claiming to be God, in order for that to happen, there has to be an entire world of lawlessness that needs to come to be. Mm. And so I see this mystery of iniquity in two ways. And I want you to give some perspective on it. But in one, I see this publicly, that the public has to become a place filled with lawlessness. But also, I want you to give some instruction and some thought on this in just a moment, Old Lion, that the mystery of iniquity also works inside each individual person. And so it works publicly through a nation of laws that gets eroded, so there is no expectation to actually walk lawfully. It becomes a nation or a country or a world that's filled with leaders who care nothing about walking the right way. All they're trying to do is eliminate righteousness so that they can keep their deeds that are hidden in secret, walking wickedly. Misery loves company, and all those men in charge publicly that are leading lawlessly want to increase lawlessness. They don't want any more laws. They don't want to add any more righteousness. They want unrighteousness to be puffed as high as it can be. And 2 Thessalonians actually tells us this. It says that eventually there will be so much iniquity that even the restrainer or whoever is stopping people from continuing in complete iniquity is going to be removed out of the way, giving way for this man of sin to be revealed. So there's going to be a public demonstration of iniquity going to as the highest heights that it can be, where there will be no laws. It'll be just like chaos and filled with sin. People will just be living off the fornication of the cup of the wrath of God. But give us this insight to the mystery of iniquity, Old Lion, in regards to not publicly, but to the each individual person. So there seems to be this idea of the mystery of sin or lawlessness that each person has to deal with. So not on a societal level, but on an individual level.
Well, John said it this way in one of his epistles. He said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, but he says, I tell you that many antichrists have already gone out into the world.
Interesting.
And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, And it's referring or talking to the Christians in Ephesus. And Paul says this to them. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom," verse 3, "we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is describing a scenario for people before they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are drinking, if you will, of the Kool-Aid of this world. Mm. They're following the course of this world. They're drinking of that spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. So this is talking about the mystery of iniquity that's operating inside a person. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7 said something very similar.
Okay.
He said this, "I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So Paul is describing a situation here where he has been essentially taken over by this indwelling sin. He knows what's right to do. He actually wants to do what's right. And now he's finding himself incapable. He's under the control.
Captured.
Yeah, he's under the control of this spiritual force of iniquity that's inside him. This is the power of the gospel. This is what the gospel sets a person free from. If you find yourself in bondage to alcohol, you find yourself in bondage to drugs, you find yourself in bondage to anger, you find yourself in bondage to any sort of lust, I want you to know that the gospel will set you free. If you find yourself in this position where you keep on doing the things that you hate, you keep on doing the things that are destroying you and other people, your family, Jesus Christ will set you free. That's what the gospel is all about. It'll break the power of that control in your life.
Well, and I love this, showing the comparison between the mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of Christ. And we see these things kind of battling out where men's souls are in the balance, that Jesus, the Bible tells us, that Jesus came to undo the wicked works of the devil. And part of that is to set men free from the sinful desires of their heart, the things that they've been captured to, that have been made bondage. Jesus actually is a chain breaker. He sets you free. And the Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So what we see in this mystery of iniquity is not only on a personal level, people are tossed to and fro, lost in their own sin, week after week, just a circle of destruction. We see this bubble up on a societal level where we have people in high places of government that are working for wicked fallen angels. They're setting things in order so that Satan can make his arrival and eventually set his own prophet in place, have his own bride. Every single thing that Jesus is set to do, Satan is trying to undermine and do. And that is the mystery of iniquity. So before we get to the mystery of this Babylon, this whore of Babylon, old line, the road is now paved through the mystery of iniquity for the world to be filled with lawlessness, for this man of sin to show up. Give us a quick, I want to go deep into this. We've done some episodes on the Antichrist before, but this man that's going to see the world be tossed into chaos, he's going to see the world filled with lawlessness and sin. He's delighting at this happening. Give us some insight to the rise of this individual who's going to take advantage of this season of the world filled with iniquity.
The Bible has a lot to say about this Antichrist in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 12, all give us a lot of personal details about this man, including that he's called the Prince who is to come in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And we get a clue because it says that the nation that puts to death the Messiah and cuts off the Messiah, he's put to death by the people of the prince who is to come, which gives us a clue, which we're about to move into as we talk about this mystery Babylon.
Yeah, folks, be on the lookout. I think that there's been a lot of Bible teaching out there that just says, just try your best and do good and everything's going to work out and keep on, you know, consuming goods and being a good little, you know, American citizen. But instead, I think that there's a time coming where there's a man that's going to rise to the rulership over the world, and he's going to put in place this mark of the beast. He's going to put in place these things where all of your Bible teaching, your Bible understanding, the belief you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tested. And the Antichrist, this person that's going to rise to power, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is not to be trifled with, and you need to be ready. So when we get to the book of Revelation, I know that's a huge jump, but the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are tied to the book of Revelation. In chapter number 17, why don't you read this verse for us, old line? This is a passage of scripture that kind of jumps out to me, and a lot of your Bibles, you're going to see it all in all capital letters, which is interesting. Just read to us Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 5. And you know, even if you want to back up to 4, it's no problem, but I want people to see this other mystery that we believe is tied to the mystery of iniquity.
I'll back all the way up to verse 3, and it says, okay. And he carried me away in the spirit.
Well, this is John speaking.
John, well, yes. And he he's talking about the angel carried him away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of whores or mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus.
Now, we're going to break out some of these passages as this goes on, but we come across this idea of this mystery. And again, the reason why we're having this series is that we be good stewards of the mysteries of God. And as we're reading through the book of Revelation, I know a lot of people want to tell you that the book of Revelation is mysterious, but folks, it's in the name. It's the book of Revelation, revealing. This isn't the concealment of Jesus Christ, but rather the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he wants to gear you up so that when these mysterious things happen, you'll be ready. And so the Bible says this, that there's a mystery Babylon, that there's going to be not only a man of mystery of iniquity, but there's going to be a city that rises, or a place that rises during the same end of the world time that matches with this man of sin. He's going to have a nation or a city or a people that are under him, with him, and this is going to be called Mystery Babylon. And maybe you've done some research into what is Mystery Babylon, but if you haven't, here is now your checkpoint. Here is your reminder to go dig these things up. So I want to ask you, Old Line, throughout history, people have kind of pondered, who is this Mystery Babylon? And we've kind of put together a list of places that we think it might be. And so I want to just start with, we don't have to get into the show on these too much, I want to start with our honorable mentions. People have kind of made the case that the city, this Mystery Babylon, might be what you all know as New York City. People have kind of described it in the chapter 18 of Revelation, that merchants of all of her goods go throughout the world. And we see that happening in the ports of New York City, where all the stuff is bought and sold throughout the entire world from New York City. We've also seen an honorable mention of the actual city of Babylon, which has been talks about all the way back in the Tower of Babel from the book of Genesis, and throughout scripture, this tower, even the king of Babylon has come and he's killed the people of God. He's created lands that are filled with fornication and filled with all kinds of things. And this idea about an actual city of Babylon is going to repopulate and re-rise to the top of the world. So these are some honorable mentions, but I think me and you, Old Lion, we've kind of talked about two major places that this thing might be. Do you got some thoughts on Mystery Babylon before we jump into the place, before we jump into some of the descriptions?
Yeah, I would say that you have a very interesting setup. That verse in Daniel 9:26 that says that the people who put the Messiah to death, the prince who is to come is going to come from that place. And that kind of locates it. We know that it was the Roman Empire that crucified Jesus. The Romans are the people of the prince who is to come. So this Antichrist figure looks to, most likely for that reason alone, and we have a whole list of other reasons, looks to be somebody from Rome, which we know now that even today, right in the middle of Rome is Vatican City.
Yeah, well, let's look at some of the facts about what Revelation 17 is going to teach us about this particular lady. I'm just going to give you the list of things, and I want you to kind of consider them. The Bible says that the cup of abominations is in her hand, right in Revelation 14. It states that this Mystery Babylon, this city, is arrayed with purple and scarlet and gold. It says that she is drunken with the blood of the saints. It continues on. Even this Mystery Babylon is that it sits on 7 mountains. This city is, this Mystery Babylon sits on 7 mountains. And it says she, the city, reigns over kings. So when you look at the list of this, reigns over kings of the earth, a city that sits on 7 mountains, drunk with the blood of the saints. When I start to think about this, there's a couple of options that come into my head. And Old Line, I want you to give your kind of thought first. I'm very intrigued about this future kind of meshing together of what's called Chrislam, where there's people that kind of profess Christ, which people that kind of profess Allah and Muhammad, and they want to mix Muhammad and Jesus together. And the Bible kind of gives some credence to the idea of a European kind of Christian in name only group of nations that kind of are riding on maybe the ideas of the Arab world or the Muslim world. So give us some thoughts about who this is talking about in Revelation 17 as a possibility as it comes to mixing of all the Abrahamic religions.
So this Antichrist to come, this one world ruler, is also going to be a one world religious leader. And we have the two largest religions in the world, Christianity and Islam, right now. 2 billion, and I think they're both around 2 billion right now, comprises most of world population. And so this one world religion, this Antichrist will come in and will likely try to kind of merge these, and people will actually be forced to submit to this one world religion.
I want you to give your insight in regards to the countries. The Bible says in Revelation 17 that this Babylon, this whole harlot of Babylon, is going to be riding in on a beast that hates her. Now, folks, if you've been kind of tilted toward the conspiratorial ideals that basically have risen up in recent times, I want you to pay attention. Old Lion's going to drop some gravy for us. He's going to show us something to kind of consider in regards to the beast that this harlot mystery Babylon is going to be riding.
Well, if you've ever looked at a map of Europe, you will see Europe sitting up there on top, and you've got this boot coming down, which is Italy, looks like a lady's boot. And then below that, you have the what are now known as the Muslim nations. These are the Middle Eastern nations. I think there's about 10 of them or so, but they all are Muslim countries. And so you have, if you just look at the map itself, you're seeing a woman riding, sitting astride on top of this beast. There's an interesting mythological story about Europa, this woman Europa, from which Europe derives its name. Europa, she rides this bull. And in the story, the bull hates Europa and kills her and destroys her. The Bible picks up on this very same theme in Revelation chapter 17 and tells us that the beast, which could represent these Muslim nations, this beast empire, hates the harlot, which could be represented by this European Roman religion that's riding on top of her. And now we get to today's status. If you open up the news, if you look at the newscast, you're seeing the Islamic or Muslim hordes that are coming into Europe, and now they're basically coming in and infiltrating the entirety of Europe, so as this harlot is now being hated by the beast, and the Bible says that the beast will burn her with fire. And so you see this Muslim religion, which has declared that it will destroy all the infidels eventually. And so this is, everything's getting set up for this to happen in the end time.
So, Olin, I appreciate that take, and I know we're talking about prophecy, so it's hard to always nail everything down. Some of you, if you've been listening to our show, some of you might be keenly aware of what my opinion or tilt is on this particular view, that Revelation 17 is talking about a city and a man from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So I want you to think about a guy that's in charge of an entire religious system. And in John 17, as Jesus is praying his priestly prayer, he says, "To my Holy Father." So you know who Jesus calls his Holy Father? The God Almighty.
The Father.
There's a man in John 17:11 calls him Holy Father, his name Holy Father. Now, you know, there's another person on this place, on this planet, that calls himself Holy Father. Somebody else who tries to name himself Holy Father, who might sit in the throne of where God might need to be sitting and calling himself God. Another person, like Revelation 17 tells us, that this man of sin, as well as this harlot of Babylon, reigneth over kings. We've seen that there's been a systematic religion throughout years that have set and placed kings throughout the entire world, that they had to pay allegiance to a particular city in Italy. But if we continue on, it says that it sits on seven mountains, Revelation 17. Verse number 9, the Bible tells us that this whore of Babylon is sitting on seven mountains. Anyone know what the city on seven hills is? If we keep on going, in verse number 6 of chapter number 17, the Bible says that she's drunken with the blood of the saints. If you've ever heard of the Inquisition, where this systematic religion that comes from these European countries has found out people who profess belief in Christ, and then they were killed for it. They were killed for wanting copies of the Word of God. Imagine there being a place that professes themselves to be followers of Jesus and denies anybody the reach, the contact, the ability to be able to read the Word of God. This continues on. Arrayed with purple and with scarlet in Revelation 17:4. Anyone can think the colors of the leaders of this religion that might be showing up somewhere in the country of Italy, arrayed with purple and gold. I think I've seen this before. Arrayed with purple and scarlet and gold. Finally, cup of abominations is in her hand. If you haven't looked out and seen that this place that professes themselves to be good, but in full, we full well know that they brought destruction and they brought hurt and damage to so many people across the world in the mindset of wanting to advance their reach as far as they possibly can. I think if you read Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, you can't help but see the correlation is directly tied to that city that sits on seven hills called Rome and its systematic nature of its religious arm, which is called the Roman Catholic Church. If I had to clarify it for you, if I had to teach it for you, I would tell you, don't even ask me what it says. Go read it for yourself and you'll see that it's clear and plain as day. These mysteries of God, We're told to hold them, to teach them, to share them with as many people as we can. And we believe that we've done that. I want to give Old Lion one final thought as it comes to these mysteries. I want you to close out our 99th episode. This is going to be with the bang. We're excited for next season. Give me one last final thought. How should people go about searching out these mysteries?
That's a powerful evidence for Rome being this mystery Babylon. But I'll tell you this. The Bible answers this question. The Bible is self-interpreting.
Okay.
And in the book of 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 5,
yep.
Peter, the apostle, says this. He's sitting in the city of Rome, and he's writing this letter to the churches. And he says, "She who is in Babylon greets you." Peter kind of gives us, tips God's hand here, and he shows that there's an equation here between the city of Rome and Mystery Babylon.
That's right.
And so I think that it's conclusive evidence that this city that's being talked about in Revelation 17, this Mystery Babylon, has some relation to this city of Rome.
I think so too. Now look, we're not a show that gets into the politics that necessarily. We're not a show that jumps into the sports world. We're not a show that talks about fashion. We're looking to dig deep into the Word of God and declare it boldly. We're pumped that you stay with us for these first three seasons, and we hope that you stick with us for season four. And God bless.
And we'll see you in church.